feel like it was almost as high, at least as the railing of the balcony, maybe even higher, this huge cactus-like plant. I don't know what they call it in Brazil. I don't remember. But I just remember I felt a connection with her in that same spot, you know, that she was serving and we were able to serve as well. Growing up, I remember that my mom always thought highly of Brownie, because Brownie would help us out when our car was messed up, and she knew that she could trust him to do the work correctly. And you know, there's a lot of uncertainty with some of the car repair places, so it was just, we were very thankful for that. And you know, Clint mentioned that he taught the youth group, and Susan as well, and Nikki was in their wedding, but Clint actually played the piano for me and Nikki's wedding as well. And this morning, Susan looked at me and said, "So you're going to preach today, huh?" And I'll tell you, when she said that, I was like, "It's good to see you too." But I almost told her, you remember you taught, I think it was Vacation Bible School, and our theme was Jonah the VeggieTales movie. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if you remember that, but I still remember the words of the song. I'm not going to sing it, but that's the first thing I thought of when I saw you this morning, just is the impact that you had, just the impact that you had made in our lives. And so while this may not be necessarily our home church, we do feel at home here, and we thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's a privilege to meet together this morning. You know, there's a lot of Christians around the world that don't have this opportunity to meet together like we do. They're meeting in secret, they're meeting in fear. And in fact, statistics show that Christians are being persecuted and martyred more now than any time in history. And while we may not see it right now in our country, you can kind of see the dark cloud on the horizon in the Western world. You can see, even in Canada, legislation that is being passed that limits what you can say, how you can counsel in the church. And you can see in our world, especially online and social media, where this term misinformation is used so often, even though much of that misinformation is accurate. At what point in our society will they start labeling Jesus Christ as misinformation? There are people in authority now that would love for that to take place in our country. And so while we don't face this persecution now, you can see how this could occur, maybe not in the too far distant future. So how do we respond as Christians? You may have heard of the hymn, "Dare to Be a Daniel." You may have heard the phrase, "Just like Jesus." But this morning, I want to talk about Stephen. Stephen. And so the title of my message this morning is "Strive to Be a Stephen." He's known as the first Christian martyr. And he's someone that represents really a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ, a focus on who Jesus Christ is, and willing to give his life for Jesus Christ. So our main text this morning is going to be in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. But before we get to the actual story of Stephen being stoned, I want to go back just a little bit to give a little bit of a background. And for those of you that don't have your Bibles here this morning, I know that it is on the screen, but also it's pages 806 and 807 in your pew Bible, the text that we're going to be studying this morning. Just a little background on Stephen. If you look in Acts chapter 6, you see a situation occurring where some of the widows in the early church were being overlooked. And so the 12 disciples, were looking for men to kind of fill in that role to address the situation so that they could focus on preaching the word of God. Paul Washer says this is one of the biggest moments in the history of the early church, that these disciples were able to focus on preaching the word of God, but had assigned duties to other people in the church. And Stephen is one of these men that they kind of gave this role to. It says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 6, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Man, wouldn't that be great that the Lord were to look upon us and record our lives in a book for others to read, that they would say, Clint, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What a testimony that would be in our lives if we could have that said about us. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 of chapter 6, we see again, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. The Greek word for full, when we're talking about him being full of faith, it's pleres, which means to be filled up. So that means that Stephen was completely controlled by faith, the Holy Spirit, grace, and power, as it says in verse 8. Faith, when it's talking about faith, it can also be translated grace. So in verse 8 of chapter 6, when it says Stephen is full, completely filled up of faith or grace, it means he was full of the ability to trust God. Full of the ability to trust God. And as we go through what happened to Stephen, you'll see why these characteristics were so important for Stephen and his testimony. These are also characteristics that we should strive for in our lives. He was filled with the Spirit so that he was fully ready to obey God's will. And when we see that he is full of grace, it says he could face persecution with trust and submission to God, and the power that he showed was a result of being filled with the Spirit. And when it says in verse 8 of chapter 6 that Stephen did great wonders and signs among the people, the Greek word here is poieo, which means he was continually doing mighty works. This was a characteristic of Stephen. He was ready to trust God, fully obey God's will. He could face persecution with trust and submission to God because he was filled with the Spirit, and he was continually doing mighty works, an ongoing thing. Man, I'll tell you, sometimes just doing one thing for the Lord, I get tired. I'm like, well, I did my good thing. Let me just rest. You know, I was reading God's Smuggler about Brother Andrew, a missionary that went behind the Iron Curtain, and he went to Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and all these places, and he was talking about how he would preach 90 times in just a couple months. One Sunday, he preached 6 sermons. And I'm thinking, man, what passion for the Lord. That's how I should be. That's how we should be, continually looking to serve the Lord. In Acts 6, 9 through 15, we see even more characteristics of him. Stephen, it says, then there arose some what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And the Greek word here for disputing means a formal debate. So they were actually debating Stephen on these issues. So what Stephen would do is he would go to the synagogues and preach Jesus Christ, and he would be able to debate. It says, verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. You see, many times when we get in an argument or we get into debate with somebody, we're more concerned about winning the argument than we are winning the soul. And as Christians, that is our goal, is to win that person to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. That reminds you of another situation? These witnesses, false witnesses coming up to accuse of blasphemy? And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. So they're bringing him basically to the Jewish Supreme Court. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Remember, that's what they crucified Jesus of Nazareth for, was blasphemy. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Verse 15, and all who sat in the council, all who sat on this Jewish Supreme Court, looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. They were looking at Stephen, and what that means when it says they saw his face as the face of an angel, Stephen was literally radiating the holiness and glory of God. What a testimony. In verses 1 through 53 of Acts chapter 7. For the sake of time, we're not going to read through all that. So Stephen's before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He's facing charges of blasphemy, and he turns it into arguably one of the greatest sermons ever spoken. Because the Jewish leaders are trying to accuse Stephen of blasphemy, and he turns it around to show that it is they who are truly being blasphemous. I will read verses 51 and 53 of Acts chapter 7. And Stephen says to this Supreme Court, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So he's calling them uncircumcised, which is like the pagan Gentiles, right? And then he's mocking their fathers. And if there's one thing that the Jewish people loved, it was their heritage. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Wow. How did they respond? How did these leaders respond when they hear this? Verse 54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." The Greek word here for cut to the heart is diaprio. It means cut in half, sawn in half. Now, their conviction should have led to repentance. They should have fallen on their knees, fallen on their faces, and repented. But instead, it led to frustration, anger, and rage. Hebrews 3 tells us not to harden our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. So they were cut to the heart, sawn in two. And then the result of that, they gnashed at him with their teeth. They gnashed at him. They were infuriated with him. It shows out of control anger. When you read the word gnash their teeth, that means out of control anger. And we see that in other passages of Scripture as well. Psalm 35:16, "When ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth." Psalm 37:12, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth." So these leaders, they're cut to the core. They're angry. They're full of fury. They're gnashing their teeth at him. But look at the contrast with Stephen. Look at the testimony and the character that Stephen has in verse 55. It says, "But he," being Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit." The Greek word for being there is huparcho, and that is a characteristic of permanently yielded to the Spirit. Permanently yielded to the Spirit. As John MacArthur said, "Being filled with the Spirit was a way of life for Stephen." Listen to this. "Being filled with the Spirit was a way of life for Stephen, and consequently, he didn't have to make any adjustments in his life when his time came to face death." He loved Jesus Christ so much. He was so committed to Jesus Christ. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that when the time came for him to face this persecution and face this death, he didn't have to change anything because he was permanently yielded to the Spirit. And this is why understanding Stephen's background and kind of his characteristics is so important. You see here in Stephen a true, dedicated convert of Jesus Christ. You know, many problems in our country is because our churches, our church members have failed to be consistent. We have failed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have failed to strive to grow in our faith and our dedication and our commitment to the Lord. Some reasons for that: fear of persecution, fear of political correctness. I would dare say that Stephen going into the synagogue and after they accuse him of blasphemy and him calling them uncircumcised, I don't think that was probably politically correct in the Jewish realm. Another issue in our churches is false converts. people that believe just a head knowledge of Jesus Christ is saving grace, saving knowledge, when it's not. The scriptures say to repent and put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we read in John 3:16 that we are to believe, that's what that means. It's not just a head knowledge. It is a faith and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For an example, if you're in a plane that's going down, you can look at a parachute and intellectually understand that if you put that on, it will save you. But it doesn't matter until you put it on. Have you truly repented of your sins? Have you had godly sorrow over breaking the law of God? And have you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Another reason that we have failed to be consistent, we have lack of commitment. We've got a lot of distractions. Boy, do we have distractions. And I'll tell you, if you keep up with the news, every week is something new to take your eyes off of what is important. Doesn't mean that we hide under a rock. It doesn't mean that we just don't pay attention to what's going on in our world. But at a certain point, it becomes idolatry. As Todd Friel says from Wretched Radio, if you know more about the most recent headline in the news than you do something new that you've discovered in Scripture, you're spending too much time on social media and in the news. Amen. We're easily distracted. Our cell phones, let me tell you, we have no excuse to be biblically illiterate. We have access to just about any commentary that we could possibly want. We can study the Greek with just a click of a finger. And yet our churches today are more biblically illiterate than ever. We have got to make sure that we are spending time in the Word of God and that He is number one in our lives. When we see in the Scripture where God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," we often think of it as like a rankings in college football. Now, I know James would want Auburn number one. Right? He's an Auburn fan. Okay. Anyway, but we usually will rank 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But what it's really saying is that I have no other gods before me, have no other gods even before me in my presence. I am number one in everything. And so many of our churches, so many of us, we have put other things above Jesus Christ, and we need to repent of that. So when will the church wake up? We should have been awake this entire time. Many of the things that are occurring in our country is because we have not been awake. We haven't been paying attention. As we continue in the story of Stephen, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. I also want to mention here, look at the contrast of the character between these Jewish leaders and Stephen. These Jewish leaders are fuming, angry, full of rage, and yet you see Stephen with grace, with peace. And if you were to read stories of martyrs through the past, you're not going to find stories where you see movies and stuff like that where people are getting taken away to be executed and they're wrestling with their captors, "You'll never take me alive," foaming at the mouth. You don't read stories like that about martyrs that gave their life for Jesus Christ. Why is that? If you were to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." We see also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ," listen to this, "blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." So how did these Christian martyrs, how are they able to face this persecution with a calm and a peace? It's because of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit. We know that upon conversion, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We see here in the passages of Scripture that the blessings of the Holy Spirit will be with us to give us grace and peace, and the Holy Spirit will be with us to tell us what to say. And so we see a calmness with Stephen as he's facing this. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven. So Stephen is standing there, and he's looking up into heaven. And the word for gazed into heaven here, or steadfastly, looking up steadfastly into heaven, it's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 1 to describe the apostles looking for Jesus after he ascended. When they're looking up into the sky for Jesus, that's the same word that's used here. And so we see that Stephen's eyes are focused on the Lord. And man, that could be a whole sermon in itself, being focused on the Lord. We talked about distractions. We think of Peter when he was walking on the water, and when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Folks, our eyes need to be steadfastly on Jesus. Continuing in verse 55, he's looking up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that very few people in Scripture were able to see. And it says that he looked up, gazing, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now wait, when you look at other passages of Scripture, we see that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. According to Matthew 22, Matthew 24, Luke 22, Acts 2, Ephesians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 1, 8, 10, 12, all these passages that say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So why is he standing? And why is he allowing Stephen to see him standing? When I was young, when I was a child, my sister, my mother, and I, we would go visit my grandfather and grandmother in Rincon, Georgia, just outside of Savannah. And when we would pull in the driveway, my granddaddy, who would sit in his lazy boy chair and either read a book or watch the Braves game, when we got there, he would get up out of his chair, he would open up the garage door, and he would walk out like this to welcome us. So why is Jesus standing? Listen to me. If you don't get anything else from this message, listen to me. Listen to this right here. Jesus is standing because he is about to welcome his suffering servant into glory. He is about to welcome him. And Jesus is activated for the care of his suffering servant. Please do not think that Stephen's suffering or your suffering goes unnoticed by Jesus Christ. Do not think that your suffering is meaningless. This is something that was very hard for me to grasp in March of 2020. With all the uncertainty going on in the world, there was a heavy anxiety upon me like I had never experienced before. I thought my faith was rock solid. But isn't it amazing how when you think you've arrived spiritually, something comes to knock you down? And it was through the studying of the Word and listening to sermons and studying the concept of God's sovereignty, that God is 100% in control. Even in our current situation, it's not like God is looking at Iran and China and then goes, oh man, Russia's invading Ukraine, I got to come over here. No. God is 100% sovereign and in control. So that means if I am dealing with what I would consider to be bad or suffering, I know that according to his promise in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for my good, if I'm a child of Jesus Christ, then I can know that even if I'm facing difficulty, persecution, even death like Stephen, it is for my good. Now that is easy for me to say if I'm not going through it. But it's another thing when I'm going through it to remember those promises. And those are precious promises, folks. You may be here this morning and you're dealing with persecution in whatever possible way. You may be facing difficulty. Hold true to the promises of Jesus Christ that he will see you through. Do not think that the persecution and martyrdom of God's children go unnoticed by him. The Christians that are in China, in North Korea, in the 1040 window, in the Middle East, these Christians, these deaths, the suffering that they endure, the death, the martyrdom that they endure, do not go unnoticed by our Lord. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Also, as we read this, as we see what is about to unfold with Stephen, please do not consider Stephen to be the victim. Stephen is the victor. There is literally no better reward than for a saint to be ushered into the presence of his Lord. The scriptures say that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And could you imagine the last thing that you do on this earth is give your life for your King, being welcomed into heaven with a martyr's crown? That is why we say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Our current suffering is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. We are saved from God's wrath by Jesus Christ. We are saved from God by God, as R.C. Sproul has often said. Amen. Our current suffering is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. My sister Megan just had her first child in January, or this past January, and she did it natural. She didn't use any kind of drugs, or I think it's epidural. I think that's right. I'm looking at Nikki because she's had 6 kids. She knows. But she did it natural, and she was talking about how the pain was excruciating. But she said when her son came out and she held him, all that pain just faded away because of the joy and the happiness of holding her child. And folks, I really believe that that is a representation of what we will be, how we will feel when we get into glory. Think of the pain that Stephen is about to feel here, but think about Jesus Christ standing to welcome you in, and you know, just a moment, Lord, I'm going to be with you. Man, what hope we have in Jesus Christ. And when we say hope, we do not mean wishful thinking. A biblical definition of hope is the happy anticipation of a certainty to come. It's not like today, oh, I hope Carolina beats St. Peter's. No, it is we will be in glory with Jesus Christ and we are awaiting him. So how did the Sanhedrin respond when Stephen says that heaven's opened up and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? Now remember that Stephen just spoke words that were very similar to Jesus Christ, who had not too long ago been put to death by the Sanhedrin. If you look in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So the Sanhedrin must now either have Stephen killed or admit that they were wrong in having Jesus killed, because what Jesus said is going to happen has happened. The truth is right there. The truth is right there for these Jewish leaders. But the Sanhedrin were blind, their hearts were hardened. So how did they respond? Verse 57, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice. The Greek here means an involuntary scream. They then stopped their ears. They covered their ears so they didn't hear any more of this blasphemy. And then it said they ran at him with one accord. Now this is something just I was blown away with when studying this passage. The Greek word for ran at him or ran upon him is hormeo, means to rush, and it is the same word used to describe the pigs after Jesus had taken the demon out of the man and put them into the pigs. So these leaders are literally screaming with their ears closed and rushing at Stephen like demon pigs. And contrast that with Stephen. Stephen's focused on Jesus Christ. He's at peace. He has grace. He has confidence in the Lord. As John MacArthur said, at this point, reason was gone and all that was left was fury. Reason was gone and all that was left was fury. So what do they do with him? In verse 58, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Now you have different opinions on whether this was just a take him out of the city and start throwing stones at him immediately, or if they tried to follow some kind of law. According to the law, according to the Mishnah, when you dealt with someone that had blasphemy, that committed blasphemy, you would put him on a platform about 10 feet high in the air, and he would have his back towards you, and a witness would come up and push him off the platform. They would then go check the person that they pushed off. They'd roll him over, and if he was dead, then that was the end of it. If he was still alive, they would take a huge stone and drop it on his heart. And if he survived that, then they would all join in and start throwing stones to kill him. There's debate as to whether Stephen was just in good shape and he was able to withstand that, because you see that we'll see that he begins speaking again. Or it may be that they were just in such fury that they just took him out of the city and just started throwing stones at him with no desire to follow the law. We do see that after it says that they stoned him, that the witnesses laid down their clothes. And so they laid their garments down. They took their coats off, really, so they could get more power behind the throws of their stones, because they didn't want to be all bulked up. They wanted to really be able to get behind their throws and kill Stephen quickly. But they laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And we see that this is very similar to what Jesus Christ said on the cross in Luke 23:42. But look at what Stephen said. Remember, Jesus on the cross said, Father, receive my spirit. But Stephen here, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So what this testifies to is the deity of Jesus Christ, equal with the Father. And it also testifies that Stephen knew that as soon as this is over, I'm up there with my King. Amen. There's no soul sleep. It's instant in the presence of the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. In verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Look at the love that Stephen is showing for the people that hate him, are enraged at him. And Stephen prays this, and again, you see the representation of Jesus Christ there as well. You see a parallel with that, where Jesus Christ said the same thing about those who were persecuting him. And we know that his prayer was answered, at least with one man, Saul, that was holding the coats. So when the world looks at us, do they see the love that Stephen had for these people that were persecuting him? Now we stand up and we preach against homosexuality. We stand up for creation over evolution. We stand against abortion. We preach sin. But why is that? It's because our desire is to, first of all, honor the Lord. But second, we want these souls to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we preach to someone or we share the gospel with someone and we address their sin, it is not to be in a pharisaical, haughty, I'm up here spiritual level. But we're just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. We're to lead these individuals to Jesus Christ because we love and we care about them. Charles Spurgeon once said, have you no desire that others should be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Nikki's cousin Jason, a very good friend of mine, he said in one of his sermons, without regeneration, truth only causes fallen man to hate their creator. but with it we are new creatures. Apathy becomes devotion. Hate becomes love. Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the apostle. The more the lost learn of Christ, the more their hatred grows. The more the redeemed learn of him, the more they love him. We must continue to strive to proclaim him so that the hatred of the lost becomes the devotion of the redeemed. And then, after he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, it says, and when he had said that, when he had said this, he fell asleep peacefully into the arms of his Savior. My mother passed away a year ago in January. And I remember her a few weeks before she passed. She was asking my Uncle Randy, her brother, who's a pastor in Virginia. She said, is it going to hurt? And my Uncle Randy told her that in Scripture, every time you see a saint of God pass away, it's described as sleep. Because it's peaceful. I imagine, when we talk about passing away and falling asleep, that calmness, that rest, right when you start to drift off to sleep. And I imagine that Stephen, my mother, they awoke in glory to be greeted by Jesus Christ. So this is the account of Stephen's death. I remember reading in Voice of the Martyrs an article where the title was, Will We Take Our Place in God's Chain of Sacrificial Servants and Suffering Witnesses? We teach life is precious, but we miss the mark if we teach that there is nothing more precious. Let me say that again. We teach life is precious, but we miss the mark if we teach there is nothing more precious. In other words, we are to be busy doing the Lord's work. And whatever persecution we may face, we count it as an honor to him. Acts 5:41 is one of my favorite verses where it talks about the disciples, after they had been persecuted, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. So many of us have a tendency to kind of want to run out the clock like they do at the end of basketball games. I'm up, I'm good, let's just run out the clock. But the scriptures do not say that. Redeem the time. That means buy up every opportunity because the days are evil. Acts 17:26, it says, and he, being God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So in other words, you are when you are in history and you are where you are because God has determined for you to be here at this moment. And so your goal is to serve Jesus Christ in whatever capacity you can, to whomever you can. We all die, but we choose what to do while we're living. We can either expend ourselves for Christ's sake, or we can attempt to preserve ourselves as we diminish day by day. Both lead to earthly death. Our lives are either used or lost. This morning, our closing hymn, our invitation, is Only Trust Him. And so often, and rightly so, when we read that, we think about trust him for salvation. This is your moment to trust for salvation. And I encourage you this morning that if you have never done that, repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But for those of you that are born again, I want to ask that as we sing this song, Only Trust Him, I want you to think about what in your life you are struggling to trust him with. What kind of uncertainty are you afraid of that may occur in your life? Remember, as Christians, we trust Jesus Christ with our eternal state. And if we can trust him with that, we can trust him with our physical earthly state.